We're going to look at a passage, Isaiah 55, which, well, there are some passages in the Bible, aren't there, which just seem to shout at you to be preached on, and particularly when it comes to preaching the gospel, to proclaiming the good news of the Lord Jesus in a more evangelistic way. Passages which you know God has been pleased to use in the conversion, in the salvation of thousands of people. And this is one of those passages. So when you come to a passage like this, as a preacher, you think, well, God has used this passage wonderfully. There's every hope and expectation that he will use it again. And those who are listening and listen to it and think, well, this is a passage that has blessed thousands and brought so many to a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Lord. And if God has spoken through this passage to so many others, surely he can speak to me. And so I'll listen in a particularly careful way and pray that God will speak to me as well as to so many others. I hope that that would be your prayer this morning. Yes, this is a passage God has used wonderfully. May he use it in my life. May he speak to me and bring me to a closer relationship with himself. Now, the Bible says that you are an eternal soul. The Bible says you are an eternal soul. And you have a body. And that body will one day rise from the dead. And the passage here mentions your soul twice, verse 2 and again in verse 3. Listen to me and eat what is good, that your soul will delight in the riches of fare. Verse 2, give ear to it and come to me, hear me, that your soul may live. Your soul, mentioned twice. Most think of us, you see, as being a body and, of course, having a soul. An extra bit added on somewhere that's all rather mysterious. That's how people think, don't they? If they have any spiritual understanding at all, they think of us being a body and having a soul, an extra bit. But you see, the Bible teaches the opposite. The Bible teaches us that you are a soul. You are a living soul. You are a living reality. And oh yes, you have a body. But primarily, you are a soul. And you have a body. Your soul, literally, is your true self. That's what it means. That's the essential you. The Bible and the resurrection of Jesus teaches us, the Easter message that we've been thinking about in the last couple of weeks, teaches us that both soul and body will eventually be raised and live forever. Oh, the body is very important. Jesus became a human being and had a human body. It's not to say that the body isn't important, but most important of all, the Bible says you are a soul. And so the care of your soul is so important. We often hear, don't we, of people who have had what they call out-of-body experiences. You perhaps, I'm sure you will have heard or read about that in the papers or whatever. People perhaps during an operation in hospital, the medical people say, they arrest, that their heart stops beating, and then there's panic, and I've been a hospital chaplain for many years, and suddenly, you know, doctors and nurses are running from all directions, and 10 or a dozen sometimes will pile into a room. Someone is arrested, and they've got a very, very brief time in which to try and bring them back to life again, get the heart beating again. The heart has stopped beating, and technically at that moment, they're actually dead. And when this happens to people, and the heart stops, sometimes they find themselves out of their bodies and looking down, as it were from above, looking down on their bodies. And they can actually see, apparently, so they say, the medical staff there actually working on their bodies, working on their hearts to try and get the heart to start beating again, trying to bring them back to life. I know there are different opinions about this, so I asked my son-in-law, who's a sort of senior consultant, hospital consultant, I said, what do you think about it? He's a Christian. Do you think this is valid? He said, well, yes, I see no reason to think that this is not a true experience. So I think this is something we can take seriously.
And this can help us, you see, to understand our body really is just a shell, an important one, but it's just a shell. It's your soul, which is your conscious true self, that is actually the real you. So this morning, you see, we can't emphasize enough how important your soul, the real you, is, your eternal spirit. How important your soul is. Genesis 2, verse 7. In creation, God made us, the Bible says, in his own image, as a living soul, as a living being. And Jesus asked, what profit is it if you gain the whole world and achieve material success and all the rest of it, but you lose your own soul, the essential you? And in the parable which Jesus told, which we generally call the parable of the rich fool, a farmer who did exceptionally well and just thought about himself in a very self-indulgent way, God said to this rich fool, you fool, this night your soul is required of you. You've got to appear before God. You put all your eggs in one basket in your material prosperity and comfort. You've neglected your soul. You're a fool, man. Your soul, you see, is hugely important. I wonder what God would say to you today if he called your soul to account. If he called your soul to judgment and said, you must appear before God today. What would God say to you? Would he say, you fool, you've neglected your soul? Or would he say, you've been wise. You've been wise, you've valued yourself, you've cared for it, and you've made sure that you're in a relationship with me. What would God say to you today if he called your soul to account? You see, your soul is of inestimable value. God has made you so that you can never die. It's something that people don't always understand. But that's the way God has made us. He needn't have made us that way. He hasn't presumably made the animals that way. But he's made you that way so that you cannot die. He's made you for eternity. The Bible says he set eternity within our hearts. How can you measure then the value of what is eternal? There's no human means, is there? There's no physical means of measuring what is eternal. Even the crown jewels, which are supposed to be beyond computation, beyond value, nobody could put a price sort of for sale on eBay. Imagine, you know, putting the crown jewels on eBay for somebody to buy. You couldn't put a price on it. They're beyond price, apparently. But even the crown jewels are like cheap junk compared with the value of your soul, which is eternal. Can't put a price on it. Did you realize that? That you have such value. Well, the Bible here speaks about the thirst of the soul. Come, all you who are thirsty. Come to the waters, and you have no money. Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. You who are thirsty and concerned for your soul. It's a constant theme, you know, right through the Bible. Spiritual need is there in every one of us. Not just those who are already Christians. Everyone has a spiritual need, a spiritual appetite, which needs to be satisfied. And only God knows the full value of your soul because he made you. And he alone understands eternity. He alone understands what it means for a soul to live forever. Only God understands what your soul will need then, after you leave this life, after you leave this world. Only God knows what your soul will need then. And that's why he saw the need to come and to suffer and to die, the great Easter story of Jesus, God in human flesh, suffering in our place as our substitute, as bearing our sin, to die to save your soul. Only God knows the full value of your soul. But you know, there's something inside you as well that knows something. Knows that something is missing, that there's a need there. And this is why you are continually thirsty. In the words of the Bible here, you have a thirst within. You have an inner need which isn't being met. It keeps raising its head. It keeps causing you concern. Indeed, it keeps bringing you to church. And you may have friends or family who wonder, why do you keep going to church? Why? Well, here's the answer. This is why you keep coming to church, even though you may not yet be a Christian, because you have an inner thirst, a need which has not been satisfied out there. Perhaps you're surprised that it's still there. Perhaps you try and suppress it, hoping it'll go away, but it doesn't. You find that you've got a desire to pray. You find you've got a desire to know God personally. And this desire, it gets stronger. It keeps troubling you. You feel a need to be at peace with God. You feel a need to be ready to die, to be free from the fear of death. You feel a need for that. This inner need, this inner desire, this inner thirst. It won't go away. It keeps on surfacing. It's there. Prince Charles has expressed this, I think, as well as anybody. This is what he says. There remains deep in the soul. He uses that word. Isn't it interesting? Prince Charles. There remains deep in the soul a persistent and unconscious anxiety that something is missing. That something is missing. Some ingredient that makes life worth living. He says it's there. Something missing. This deep in the soul, this unconscious anxiety. He recognizes, you see. He recognizes his need, his thirst. But he says he hasn't found it, hasn't found the answer. That's honest, isn't it? That's honest. Someone in his position. He lives with the fact that something is missing. Well, I think if you look at the life of Prince Charles, you can see it, can't you? You can see it. With all his talking to the cabbages or whatever he does. He's a sincere man looking for truth, isn't he? It's obvious. A very sincere man looking for truth. And he says here, I haven't found it. I haven't found it. But it's a continual anxiety. It worries me. It troubles me. It bothers me in my soul. And it never goes away. Prince Charles. See, every non-Christian has an empty hole, a thirsty soul. You have, friend, younger person, older person, you have, if you're not a Christian. And verse 2 in the Bible here, having raised the question of the thirst, asked this question, why seek satisfaction in all the wrong places? Verse 2, why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Bible is asking, why try to fill that empty hole, that deep anxiety that Prince Charles is talking about, that empty hole, why try and fill it with all the wrong things? You put in great effort and cost and money and labor, perhaps, like the Rolling Stones years ago, you can't get no satisfaction. As far as I know, they still haven't found satisfaction. I was interested in reading about a plant called the water hyacinth. Do you know anything about the water hyacinth plant? Well, it's a plant, it's quite a large plant with no food value at all. It's just water and, of course, fiber. And cows love it. They love it. And as cows do, they eat away and then they sit down and they chew the cud. And, they eat it all over, and it's quite a performance, really. It takes hours to chew a belly full of cud. And they munch away quite contented on this water hyacinth. And they get absolutely no nourishment from it at all. If that's all they ate, and kept on eating, they would eventually die. I think that's an incredible picture, a tragic picture. Dying of starvation while busy eating. Isn't that a bizarre picture? Dying of starvation while in the process of eating. My friend, does that describe you this morning? Because it is bizarre, isn't it? Are you busy munching away, chewing the cud at your own pleasures, drinking in everything that this world brings up and throws at you, everything that is except what can truly nourish you and satisfy you? My friend, what you're drinking in can never give you peace with God, can it? Can never bring your soul to life. Verse 3, God says here, verse 3, hear me that your soul may live. That's what Almighty God wants for you. He wants you to live, your soul, to come to life. I look back at myself as a young man on the farm, brought up on the farm, hoping to have my own farm one day. And yes, I was highly motivated. I really was. Very highly motivated. Burning the candle at both ends, every moment of the day and night occupied, going at life like a bull at a gate, which I did. For what? To try and fill that empty hole, to try and satisfy that starving soul inside, until God woke me up and I realized I was empty inside. Though I lived life at 100 miles an hour, and I did, I was still starving for life. Overflowing with activity and interest, crammed with busyness, living life to the full, yet starving for real life. Friends, can you see yourself in that? Eating away, gorging yourself on the things of this life, yet still starving in your soul, dying of hunger and thirst. Oh, may God open your eyes as he opened my eyes those years ago. There you are, drinking away, drinking in everything you get your hands in, soaking it up, and yet still dying of thirst. That's got to be tragic, hasn't it? Remember a couple of years ago when we had those horrendous floods, and the media kept quoting Coleridge, I think it's from his Ancient Mariner, isn't it? Water, water everywhere. Well, there was, wasn't there? Water everywhere, but not a drop to drink. Not a drop that was drinkable or could satisfy. Water everywhere. Life full of so much, isn't it? You've got a busy life. I've got a busy life. But is it satisfying? Water everywhere. But not a drop to drink. Lord Byron was the famous author and the playboy of his day, wasn't he? This is what he said. He said, I drank every cup of joy, then died of thirst because there was no more to drink. He died of thirst. Drinking every cup of joy. He drank the pleasures of this life, but nothing satisfied. Can you see yourself in that one? Jerry Halliwell, the former Ginger Spice, often described as perhaps the most intelligent of the Spice Girls. This is what she said. Here was this little girl, she said, rattling around in a huge house, trying to realize dreams that were obviously not filling her up, still very lonely and unhappy, despite worldwide success and fame and money. The whole thing questions our values because it makes you think about whether material things bring happiness. I was living proof that it wasn't so. I'd believed that if I got rich and famous, I would be really happy because the TV told me I would. I lived the dream, and it turned out to be a lie. Worldwide fame, money, success. What a lifestyle she lives. And she's empty. She's absolutely empty. She lived the dream. She had it all. And she's got nothing of real value. Her soul is still thirsty. Bob Geldof. Sir Bob. For a time they called him Saint Bob, didn't they? Remember after Live Aid he raised, was it £60 million? Pound for charity and so on, and worldwide fame and so on. And then when it was all over, when Live Aid was all over, somebody said, is that it, Bob? Is that it? Is that it? And he used that as a title, didn't he, of his autobiography. Is that it? Worldwide fame. Saint Bob. But it was empty. It was empty. And he said famously, hasn't he, quoting Bob Geldof, always, always, always without relief, there's this black hole inside, and it never goes away. Prince Charles, Bob Geldof, empty. It never goes away. All is achieved, still left him empty. The pop group, Manic Street Preachers, all of my sins are attempts to fill my void, and all of my void is filled with my sins. What an honest admission. Friends, are you resorting to sins to try and fill your void, your empty soul, to satisfy that thirst? But it won't satisfy. Perhaps most surprising of all, I think, is the brilliant Albert Einstein. Einstein said, it's a strange thing to be known universally and yet to be so alone, so empty. He enjoyed worldwide acclaim, almost unrivaled success and achievement. He was acclaimed by Time magazine as the man of the century. Not Churchill. You might say, no, it wasn't Churchill. It was Einstein, the man of the century. Still alone, so empty, so thirsty. Remember Jesus said to the woman who'd lived a very godless and immoral life at the well in John chapter 4, Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water, this human water, this human provision, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. Material things, worldly pleasure and achievement can only give temporary satisfaction. You'll thirst again, woman. Only temporary, won't last, can never satisfy the deep thirst of the human soul. I think particularly tragic, a young man of 21 left this suicide note for his mum and dad. Imagine his mum and dad finding this. His suicide note said just simply, I died of old age at 21. I died of old age at 21. He tried everything he felt this world offered. He felt he'd packed a whole lifetime into his 21 years, but nothing satisfied. Nothing filled the hole. Nothing lasted. He was still thirsting. He took his life. He died of emptiness and old age at 21. And God is asking, you see, in the Bible here, God is asking you this morning, why? And he's looking for an answer, friend, from you. Why? Why spend money on what is not bread? Why spend your labor on what does not satisfy? My friend, listen to your soul. Your soul is asking you this morning, why do you keep feeding me with junk food, which can never satisfy me? How long are you going to feed your soul with junk food? Your soul is precious. Your soul is going to live forever, either in heaven or in hell. And it's asking you, why do you keep feeding me with this rubbish? Isn't it time you began to feed your soul with something good, with something nourishing and life-giving, with the grace of God, with the forgiveness of God, with the love and friendship of Jesus Christ? That will satisfy your soul. And nothing else will, because that's the way God's made you. Why go on feeding your soul with things which have already failed you, which have already left you empty? And had you died, these things would already have taken your soul to hell, wouldn't they? And to continue then on the same diet really is spiritual suicide, isn't it? Bernard of Clairvaux lived a long time ago, but he was a very great man. And he said this. He said, if you see a starving man who's desperately hungry, a starving man, you see him with his mouth wide open, inhaling drafts of air to gratify his hunger, you'd think him a lunatic, wouldn't you? How can breathing in air satisfy his belly, his hunger in his stomach? You'd think him a lunatic. But, said Bernard, it's just as foolish to think your eternal soul can be satisfied with earthly things. Is that what you're doing? The Bible is asking you, why? And God is looking for an answer this morning. Why? You're looking at all the wrong places to satisfy the thirst of your soul. Well, God gives invitations here. Mike pointed this out earlier. There's actually a number of invitations. And God is offering you not junk food, but true, satisfying spiritual nourishment. Come all you are thirsty. Come to the waters. Come buy, eat. Come buy wine and milk. Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare, in abundance. Give ear and come to me, God says. Come to me. Hear that your soul may live. Look at what God is offering you. Water, wine, milk. What's good, the richest of fare, abundance. One of the things I've learned when I first went to Yorkshire, married a Yorkshire lass, was a phrase that I hadn't heard in the West Country. And the The miners, my wife was brought up on an estate where most of the men were miners, went down the pit and they had big appetites because they worked hard, a bit like we did on the farm. And I used to have two cooked breakfasts before 9 o'clock. One was about 5:30, fried eggs and bacon, and another plate full of fried eggs and bacon at about 8:30 after we'd done the milking, got the milking on the stands. And I can tell you, with two fried breakfasts every day, I was as thin as a lat. Why? Because we worked it off. And the men down the pit were the same. And they had to be well fed. And this is the phrase that I've never come on before. Of the mums, of course. The mums are the heart of the miners' family. What the phrase was, she keeps a good table. Anybody from Yorkshire has heard that phrase? She keeps a good table. That was a challenge for mums. To keep a good table, I'm sure you do. Well, in Yorkshire, the miners' wives, they kept a good table. Well fed, well provided. My message to you this morning is this, my dear friend. Our God keeps a good table. He does. Water, wine, milk, what is good, the riches of fare, abundance. He keeps a good table. You see, God himself is the feast. What he's saying here is, look, come to me. Come to me that your soul may live. I'm the feast. That's why at the communion table, the Lord's table, Christians break bread in remembrance of Jesus. They drink wine in remembrance of Jesus because he's the feast. I'm the bread of life. I'm the true vine. I'm the water of life. Come to me. That's where satisfaction is found. Psalm 107, verse 9. He satisfies the thirsty. He fills the hungry with good things. Psalm 61, verse 1. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And it continues, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of fare. My friend, this is what your soul needs. God's love in Jesus Christ, which is better than life, the Bible says. That's what you need. And Jesus in John 7 said to the crowd, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. That's where you must come, dear friend. And John 4, again to the woman at the well, Jesus said, whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. The water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. In Jesus, you will never thirst. At the depth of your soul. And I think it's lovely, in the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 7, verse 17, right at the end of the Bible they're speaking about after death, life beyond this life, after death. There we're told, this lovely, lovely promise, in heaven, Jesus will be the shepherd of his people. And, says the Bible, he will lead them to springs of living water. What a tremendous promise for those who go home to be with the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. To be with Christ is far, far better. And what's it going to be like? He's going to lead us to springs of living water. Eternal satisfaction. Eternal peace. Eternal joy. Eternal fulfillment. Supremely, satisfaction in him. In him. And there's no reason left for dissatisfaction. There's no reason left for spiritual thirst in heaven. God himself will satisfy every need, every desire. And perhaps you think this morning, as you're sitting here in church in Netley, perhaps you think, oh, this is church talk, religious speak, but it's too good to be true. It's too good to be true. My friend, God personally invites you to the feast. To eat with the King of Kings, to drink with the King of Kings in glory forever, and to begin now. Is it too good to be true? A friend of mine in Scotland, Ivor Martyr, was invited to Balmoral for the weekend to spend a weekend with the Queen and to preach at Crathy Church, which is what the chaplains do in Scotland. And when he got the phone call, he thought it was a joke. He thought it was a joke. It was a wind-up from one of his fellow ministers, David Meredith, one of the other ministers in Scotland. He thought, it's too good to be true. He thought it was a joke. Do you think that God is just kidding you? Do you think God is just playing games? Do you think he's just having you on? To offer you something so wonderful to eat with the King of Kings? To fellowship with him? Ivor Martin had to realize that the invitation had come directly from the Queen. True, the Queen didn't make the phone call. I don't think she does that. But it had come directly at her command. It came personally from the throne. It was no wind-up. My friend, God isn't winding you up. God is personally inviting you to come to him so that your soul may live. Jesus invited personally, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, all who are weary and burdened and weighed down, and I will give you rest. Follow me, he said. Follow me. And the disciples, they left their fishing, they left their occupation, and they followed him. And he's doing the same today. Young men and young women, boys and girls, grown-ups, older people, he's saying, follow me. Drink from me and I'll satisfy the depth of your very soul. It's a serious thing to reject an invitation like that, isn't it? If those disciples had rejected and said, no, we're not going to bother with Jesus, that would have been a serious thing to do. But my point this morning is this, friend. It's even more serious for you. See, the early disciples really knew very little about Jesus. When he called them on the shore there of Lake Galilee, they didn't know a great deal about him. But even then, they were willing to follow him. But think about what you know. You know so much more, don't you? You know what Jesus went on to do. The tremendous miracles that he worked, including raising the dead. You already know that, don't you? The fact that he was crucified because he loved us so much, that he rose again himself, came back from the grave. Jeremy was right. The tomb was empty. He's alive. He ascended. He's gone back to his Father. He's the Lord of the universe. He's the cosmic Christ. All of this we know. Now, for you to reject him knowing that is doubly serious, isn't it? Think what you're doing if you refuse the King of Kings. How serious, how rude, what an insult. Imagine if Ivor Martin had refused the Queen. Oh, go and tell Her Majesty, I'm far too busy. I can't be bothered. I've got better things to do than go and spend the weekend with her and Philip at Balmoral. I don't regard her invitation as important enough to put myself out for her. She can find another chaplain to preach at Crathy Church. You go and tell her that. Friend, are you going to treat the King of Kings like that, his invitation like that? If you refuse, you commit deliberate eternal suicide and condemn yourself to hell. And in hell, the Bible says, the thirst continues. Remember Jesus on the cross. The Bible teaches that basically Jesus went to hell for us on the cross. And there on the cross, Jesus cried, I thirst. I thirst. He was thirsty there, dying for us on the cross. The thirst, you see, was there. The rich man and Lazarus, a parable that Jesus told about two men who died. One went to heaven to be with the Lord, and one went to hell. And the one in hell was still thirsty. He was still thirsty. He asked for drink to cool his tongue. He was thirsty. You see, the thirst continued beyond this life into the life to come. That actually is quite shocking. Perhaps the worst thing about hell will be this, that you'll know that this powerful thirst, this powerful soul ache can never be filled, but the craving will never go away. Remember, everyone in hell was made in the image of God. Everyone was designed for friendship with Jesus. But everyone in hell has refused that friendship with Jesus. Now it's impossible. And the thirst, the inner emptiness, according to the Bible, the thirst continues. No wonder hell is a place of terrible regret. So quickly as we finish. God is offering you a wonderful free gift. A free gift of the water of life, the Bible says. When we're selling, has anybody got the house up for sale at the moment? Ever so many people have. What's the problem? How can you get people up to your asking price? That's the problem people have got all over the country. How can you get people up to your asking price? God's problem is the opposite. God's problem is, how can he get people down to his asking price? What is his asking price? His asking price is free. The free offer of the water of life. It's free. But we have a problem with what is free. We feel we must contribute something. We must become religious. We must become more moral. We must offer some good deeds. We must know more of the Bible. We must pray more. We're wary of anything that's free. We feel we must contribute. We must earn. It's basic in us. Time ago, a visiting speaker at Pontefract put a pound on the communion table downstairs. He was up in the pulpit. All the children in the gallery, there were a huge number of children up there, 50, 60 children, maybe more, up in the gallery, all the way around the gallery. And let me remind, these are Yorkshire children. These are Yorkshire children. You know, definition of a Yorkshireman, a Scotsman with the generosity squeezed out. That's the definition of a Yorkshireman. These are Yorkshire children. And the preacher put a pound on the communion table and said to the children, the first one to come down and get that pound, it's yours, free. And not one of those Yorkshire children moved. They didn't move. Why? We're suspicious of anything that's free. Oh, we feel we've got to contribute. And it was some time before he got through to one of the lads. I can see it now, Peter, now I can see him now. Peter, up. Boy, did he move down the back stairs at the back when he realized, when it got into his brain, that this was a genuine offer. And it was free, and there was the quid, and he came and he got it. There was a race on by then. But it was a long time before the preacher could persuade those children that it was a genuine offer. It's free. We do not trust. We're suspicious of anything that's free. God's problem is to get us down to his offer, which is a free gift. The free gift of the water of life. Revelation 22, right at the very end of the Bible, nearly the last verse of the last chapter of the Bible, right at the very, very end, you can check it out. Revelation 22, verse 17, the Bible almost ends with this free offer. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Let him take the free gift of the water of life. As it were, God, as it were, comes and says, and closes the Bible. His last word, as it were, is, it's free. Come and receive the free gift of the water of life. My friend, why wouldn't you do that? Why wouldn't you do that when it's free? You might, if you were very thoughtful, you might look at verse 1 in Isaiah 55 and say, well, actually it mentions buying. It actually talks about buying the free gift. How come it, why does it mention buy when it's free? Well, maybe. Just maybe. Because somebody has to pay. You know the old saying, there isn't such a thing as a free lunch. Somebody has to pay. That's right, my friend. God. That's what Jesus was doing that first Easter. That's what he was doing. He was paying so that we don't have to pay. He was paying the price. So to us, it is free. That's the glory of it. The Bible says a Christian is not his own. He's been bought. He's been bought with a very great price. Jesus came, the Bible says, not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom, as a purchase price, to buy us. Isn't that better than junk food, my friend? Isn't that better than junk food? Why go on filling your soul with garbage which can never satisfy when God is offering you himself free, lasting soul satisfaction, peace and joy and love and forgiveness and a home in heaven to eat at the king's table? Heaven is portrayed as the marriage feast, the marriage supper, the marriage banquet of Jesus. Heaven is portrayed as a great banquet, a huge feast, a magnificent party. And God is inviting you personally, and it's free because he has paid the price. The world's junk food doesn't compare with that, does it? I once was daft enough to fill my car with my petrol engine with diesel oil. Not a good idea. Not a good idea. I don't recommend it. It got a few hundred yards. It chugged. It spluttered. And it died on me. Absolutely. And it cost me a lot of money to have the engine cleaned out. About 70 quid, I think. My friend, if you go on feeding your soul with junk food, the junk food of this world, your soul will chug and splutter for a while. But then it will die on you. Your soul will die forever. It must have the right nourishment. God says, come to me and live. And God is offering you the free gift of the water of love. Don't starve your soul in junk food. Come and accept the free gift.